Before we dive into the passage, I want to share something with you that happened to me this week, and it relates to what we're going to be teaching on today. So anytime you go on vacation, it seems like you're at the grocery store way more than you should be. And so I was at the grocery store. I had on my Proclaim Christ t-shirt, and the lady that was checking us out, she sees the t-shirt, and she starts to ask me some questions about the church. Tell me a little bit about, is that a church t-shirt? And I'm like, well, I'm thinking it says Proclaim Christ Church, but I'm like, yes, good start, right? And so I told her a little bit about the church quickly. I wasn't there buying hundreds of dollars worth of stuff. I just had a few things I was getting. And her face lit up as I started to tell her a little bit about the church. And she goes, oh my gosh, I really love Jesus. And I thought, cool way for this conversation to go, right? And she said, he's such a good teacher. I thought, okay, this is heading in the wrong direction, I think. And then she says, really wise, you know, like he's a really wise guy. And I'm like, okay. And then she said, you know, like a spiritual guru. And I was like, oh, man. So I smiled. I nodded with her. I know several of you were like giving me the sort of witness to her. But I'm on the way out. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, she's so close. She's got part of it right, but she just didn't get to the end of the line, right? She just didn't make it all the way. Man, she's really missing the most important part of the entire conversation, of who Jesus really is, right? So she had it down that he was a good teacher. He is. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived, right? And he is a wise spiritual guide. And don't take that in the weird where you could take that. But if I need something spiritual, like, God, I need some guidance in these things, I'm not going to a man. I'm going to the Bible. I'm going to prayer. I'm going to seek meditation with the Lord. Like, hey, Lord, here's what I need. Can you kind of open my eyes to what I need to do? But he's infinitely more than those two things. Those aren't the two things he is. So today we're going to be looking at one of the most pivotal moments in human history, most pivotal moments in human history, when Jesus is going to ask his disciples the most important question that someone can be asked. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? It's an amazingly important question for any believer or non-believer when we're discussing Jesus. But here's what's fascinating about what we're going to look at today. We're going to see Peter. Gotta love Peter. Anytime you throw Peter in there, you know something crazy is going to happen. He's just awesome. He's me. He's probably you. You know, he gets this question dead right. I mean, he is absolutely right with his answer to Jesus. But within a few minutes, he gives the absolutely wrong response to Jesus. So I'm sure you guys have done that, right? I mean, guys, let's think about it. You've probably nailed something perfectly, right? And then immediately followed it up with a foot in the mouth. So maybe you told your spouse, guys, you told your spouse, you're the most beautiful person in the world, right? And then you follow it with, well, except for when you first wake up in the morning. Right? You're like, man, your wife's or her, like, oh, man, they nailed it. Yeah, I am the most beautiful person in the world. Then you kind of close it off with that, and it's like, man, the day was starting so promising, and now it's gone in the wrong direction, right? So right answer followed by total disaster. I've been there. You know, you guys apologize to somebody, and you follow it up with a but. Hey, I'm really sorry I did that. But you know what you did? It's like, oh, right answer to start with, wrong answer to follow up with, right? And that's Peter today. And his roller coaster of revelation and resistance teaches us something profound that about what it really means to follow Jesus. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13. We're going to run through verse 23. I do feel the air kicking on, so praise the Lord for that. Anyway, we're going to walk through this together. And I believe that this is going to be something that's life-changing for each of us if we hear the question and we answer the question properly. Okay? So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will jump into the verses. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for each person that's here. For those that aren't here, Lord, I just pray that, Father, Lord, that you would heal them or be with them, wherever they may be. Maybe they're working, traveling, whatever it may be, Father God. But let them know, Lord, that they are missed by us, Father God. It is such a blessing to come here on a Sunday morning or go on a Thursday evening and to be around other believers, Lord, people that are family in you, Father God. What a blessing. And Lord, I pray you be with us as we walk through your words this morning, Father. Let my words be your words, Father God. And Lord, I pray that we would walk away answering this question correctly, Father God. Who do we say your son is? So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So let me kind of set the scene for you guys. Here we have Jesus. He's brought his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, right? Which is on the water. So he's moved them from one place and gone up another place. And as we know, Jesus didn't always sit around, right? He'd be one place and then the next day he'd be somewhere else. He wasn't just sitting around one place. But this place he's taking them, Caesarea Philippi, understand this about it. It's like Las Vegas in the ancient world. It is debaucherous. It is a center of worship of false gods. There's statues there to the god Caesar, to the Greek god Pan. It's just god after god. It's like every morning you get to wake up and say, well, which god do I want to worship today? Who do I get to serve today? Who should I be praying to today? There's pagan temples. So everywhere you go in this town, it's going to seem interesting because there's going to be temples everywhere. And so this is going to be a great place for people to ask, which god should I follow today? I mean, if you're walking around, they might be, oh, I'm going to this temple today. Oh, why are you going there? I'm going there for this reason. Oh, I don't need that today. I need to go over here and worship because I got this problem. So it's just, there is no one god, and it's just debaucherous. And we know at these temples, there would be all kinds of craziness going on, usually temple prostitution. That's how they made their money, right, for the temple, to support the temple and so forth. And so it's in this dark place that Jesus asked the most important question in human history, right? He's going to ask, who do you say I am? It's a very important question. If you answer it wrong, then your destination, your eternal destination, it may be in jeopardy, right? Because we all have, we may all have our own opinions on who Jesus is, but our opinions don't get us into heaven, right? It's what the Bible says, what Jesus has said, what God has laid out. So let's read these first five verses, starting in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now notice what Jesus does here. He doesn't start with the main question. Jesus says, man, this is the signature of an amazing teacher. Is asking the right questions at the right time and allowing you to answer them so that he can either say, yeah, this is a great answer, or no, let me kind of correct you a little bit on what your understanding is. So his disciples give him the poll results, right? They go, well, some of them think that you're John the Baptist brought back from the dead. Okay. Some of them think you're Elijah. All right. Some of them think you're Jeremiah. And some of them just say he's a prophet. I don't know who he is, but he's a prophet. He's one of the prophets. Now, look, all good answers. These are all good answers, right? Because these are respected, godly men. So if you had to be put into a category, I mean, if somebody said, who's Mike? I'd be kind of okay if they said, well, I think he might be John the Baptist. Or he might be Elijah. Or he might be Jeremiah. I'd go, that's some great company. I'll take that company. I'll take that place. Right? But they're all wrong. That's it. We're talking about Jesus here, right? We're not talking about another prophet. So every one of them are wrong. So then Jesus says, okay, I've asked you what the people say. Let's make this personal. He doesn't ask, what does your church say? What does your denomination say? He doesn't say, what does your family say here? He's going to say, but who do you, and this is at each one of us, put your name there. Who do you, comma, your name, end comma, go on. But who do you, Mike, say that I am? This is the moment, guys. This is where the rubber meets the road in our walk. This isn't a theological talk about the Bible, right? It's about what? Our personal relationship with our Savior, with Jesus Christ. So Peter, he's impulsive, right? He's passionate about everything he does. He doesn't do things half. He's like full speed or stop, full speed or stop. And I love that about him because I can relate to him. I'm either full speed or stop, not a lot of stop, but a lot of full speed. And so he gets it right. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Awesome. The crowd should be clapping. People should be excited. Peter got it right. But we know it's Peter. And Peter's like me. He's going to get it right, and then he's going to step in it a couple minutes later. He's just going to mess it up, right? So here's what he's saying. It's a lot to say in this one little verse, this one little statement of his. He says, Christ, you're the Christ. What does that mean? You're the Messiah. He's acknowledging that he's the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, right? The one prophesied about. He's not just saying, hey, you're a great teacher. He's saying, you're the Christ. He starts it off perfectly right. You're the Christ. And he says, Son of the living God. Means he's just not another prophet. This isn't just another prophet, guys. He's making it clear. He's God in human flesh. You're the Son of the living God. Said a lot there. And look at Jesus' answer to Peter's reply. He says, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. You didn't use your own wisdom here, right? God revealed this to you. It's not because you're the smartest of the 12, Peter, that you got it right. God revealed this to you. So in response to Peter's answer, Jesus acknowledges that the answer that he gave is correct. He's like, yeah, that is the correct answer. Good for you, Peter, that you did a great job. But he clarifies it. He doesn't want Peter to walk around all like puffed up. Like, look at me. I got it right, guys. Did you see that? Did you see the answer I gave? Man, that's awesome. I'm definitely going to sit to the right hand of Jesus when he gets on his throne. God, Jesus is like, okay, yeah, you got it right, Peter. That's awesome. But you didn't come up with this. God gave it to you. It's not an original thought, Peter. And this is still how it works today, guys. Still how it works today. You can't reason your way to Jesus. You can't earn your way through religion. The Holy Spirit reveals to you. Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit reveals to you. If you could earn your way or learn your way or reason your way to salvation, that is a work. And God says it is not because of any work that you do. You've done nothing to earn this salvation. Nothing. So you can't even do this. Well, I kind of thought of, no. The Holy Spirit, understand, even as a non-believer, the Holy Spirit is walking alongside you saying, hey, what are you doing? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Hey, open your eyes. Hey, you shouldn't do those things, right? The Holy Spirit is constantly talking to us, even before we are believers. God is chasing us. Picture that, guys. The creator of the universe loves you so much that he says the Holy Spirit is going to pursue you to have a relationship with you so you come to a knowing knowledge, a saving knowledge of my son, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Because honestly, guys, I don't know why he would chase me. There's nothing here to chase. I'm pretty pathetic. I'm awful. And yet Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God said, we want to save Mike. We want to save every single person. And that's hard to believe when you think about certain people in the world. You're like, well, please don't save him. But God's like, everyone. I'm out to save everyone. So it's a gift, right? It's a gift from God. Divine revelation breaking through to my heart. To you guys' heart. Right? So here's what Jesus says. He makes it personal for each of us, right? He doesn't want to know what a people say. It doesn't matter. What other people say about Jesus is not getting you into heaven. It's only what you believe in Jesus. Only what you say of Jesus. If I said to you, what do you say about Jesus? Who is he? That would reveal to me your heart, your relationship. Doesn't reveal anyone else's and every other person the same way, whatever their answer is. So the question, you know, going back to this woman that I spoke to, is he just a good philosopher? No. Is he just a spiritual guide? No. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Peter has recognized this. He's our Savior, right? He's our Lord. At least if you're here today, I hope he's your Savior. I hope he's your Lord, right? This answer that you give to this question that Jesus asked determines your eternity. There's a lot of questions Jesus asked in the Bible that do not determine your eternity. Right? I mean, there's a lot of them we've already studied. How many fish do they have? How much food do they have? That's not a salvational question. Right? So this question is going to determine the outcome of your eternity, how you define Jesus. So now watch what happens next as Jesus builds on Peter's answer. This is a contentious section of Scripture as well. So verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter. He's like, okay, yeah, got that. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, that's interesting, right? I mean, I think that's an interesting way to kind of close it out there. But Jesus, this isn't the first time, right? Jesus has done this many times. Don't go tell anyone anything. So look, a lot of people get confused in this section of Scripture, and rightfully so. It can be a little confusing. But they think that what Jesus is saying here is, Peter, you're the rock. You're what I'm building my church on. You, Peter. Now, I can go through a long list of why that can't be. But he said, and they think he's going to build the church on Peter. Now, Peter is an amazing apostle. But we know for a fact that even after Jesus Christ goes to heaven, comes back down, presents himself for 40 days, goes back up, Peter makes a lot of mistakes. He gets rebuked by Paul, right? Paul's like, what are you doing? You can't do this. We learn that James is the final decision maker in the major church in Jerusalem, the big church in Jerusalem, the mothership. James is the one making the final decisions, not Peter. He has his input, but he's not the one. Peter is not the center of everything here. And then we know once we hit about the middle of the book of Acts, guess what happens? We don't see Peter again. He's gone. Paul continues on. Others continue on. But Peter does not continue on. And the book of Acts is what? It's the foundational book of the new church. Jesus is laying out there what's going to happen from the day of Pentecost through today. Here's how the church is going to be run. Here's what's going on. Here's how we do things. It's not just about the Jews. It's about the Gentiles. On and on and on through the book of Acts. So Peter disappears. And if he was going to be the rock, you'd think the rest of the book would be about Peter, because he would be the main guy. But it's not the case here. Jesus is doing a play on words. And I'm not getting into the Greek. I'm not going to geek out and get you all into the Greek, Koine Greek, the ancient Greek, the Aramaic, in which Jesus is probably speaking at this point. Too much there. But let's just leave it at this. Yes, Peter's name means rock. And what he's saying here is going to build it on this rock. What's this rock? Is it the rock Peter? Which is small. It's actually anyway, I'm not going to geek out. Anyway, is it that rock or a different rock? The rock is what Peter just revealed. Peter revealed, you are the Christ. That's the rock the church is built on. Look, we're all parts of the church. We're all little pebbles in the church. Jesus is the what? He's the cornerstone. The cornerstone laid out the foundation for every building. You know, it's set, and maybe not so much anymore, but it would be set, and everything from there was aligned off that cornerstone. Up, plumb, parallel, everything. So the church is not built on a man. The church is built on Jesus. Jesus. That's it. No one else, nothing else. Jesus is what it's built on, right? And so if it was built on a man, what kind of foundation would that be? I think it's going to be sand. Honestly, it's a sandy foundation. It's going to crumble. Look, people just let you down. You don't have to live long to realize that. You know, people let you down, and Peter's going to let you down. I love Peter. Every time I read about Peter, I'm excited to read about Peter because he's such a normal guy. But he would let me down. He's going to let me down. And he does throughout the book of Acts. He lets people down. He makes bad decisions, then he makes good decisions, and just how it is. And then Jesus makes this incredible promise, and I love this promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against this, right? It's not going to happen. What does that tell me? The gates of hell will not prevail. Who's on the defense and who's on the offense? We're not on the defense. They're on the defense. Heaven is not like going, oh man, the gates of hell are going to break out on us. We're on the offense, guys. Gates are defensive structures, right? They're not offensive structures. So the gates of hell is a defensive structure. And so Jesus is saying, hell's on the defensive, not heaven. Heaven is not on the offensive. The church isn't huddled in a bunker hoping to survive Satan's attack. I mean, are you guys? Are you like, oh man, I hope I can make it through this? No. I go, hey, I've got a Savior that is bigger than anything, anyone, any problem, anything. If there's nothing that I go, well, you know, God, Jesus can do most things. No, Jesus can do everything. There is nothing that the devil can bring against us that Jesus cannot destroy. Right? So, if you're in Christ, and I love this, if you're in Christ, you are in something that is unstoppable. Throughout history, Satan has tried to destroy the church and has failed. Now, he'll one part here will collapse, another part grows up. If you go and watch these maps, these timeline maps, which are awesome, they'll show where the church grows and disappears and grows and disappears. You'll see it like it'll explode in one continent, and then it'll retract, and then it'll explode again, and it'll get even bigger, and it's just... Satan can't. Do you ever play that game Whack-A-Mole? You hit one and something else pops up and you're like, man, you can't get them all, right? As this stays ahead of you? That's how the church is. You might knock it down in one area, but it explodes in another area. You go over there and attack it over there and it blows up over here. Or it gets bigger. Go and you attack it in one area, it's like, man, I thought I was going to put out the fire. All you did was put oxygen on the fire. Now it just explodes. China's a great example of this. The more they try to repress the church, the more it explodes. Iran, Iraq, the same way. The more they try to repress the church, to push it down, destroy it, it expands. That may not be public because they're like, okay, I like to keep my head. It's kind of a great thing. But they're doing it in the dark of night. They're doing it in private homes. They're doing it in private meeting places. But understand, there is nothing that the enemy can do to destroy us, guys. We are in a part of an unstoppable movement. So let's go on to verse 21 and see what happens next. And I think it's kind of one of those jarring transitions, if you ask me. From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. This has got to be hard for them. And on the third day be raised. And Peter, here we go, took him aside and began to rebuke him. You read that? Began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Wow. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. You're on this high. Look at me, I answered the question. And then I'll get behind me, Satan. It's like, oh, are you kidding me? Look, and everyone's hearing this. It's not like, you know, he did take him aside. Thank you, Lord, that Peter took him aside to have this conversation. But I don't know that that meant he went like 200 feet away. He might have just stepped off to the side and said, hey, you know what? And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Which I hear that as a disciple, other disciple, and I go, I don't want to have anything to do with that conversation. I mean, just kind of move a little bit further away from Peter, you know. So Peter, Peter's gone from being called blessed to being called Satan. That's how quick our flesh moves, guys. You ever done that? You've been like, man, I am rocking it. I'm not doing things that I normally do that are bad. I'm not cursing or whatever it is. I don't care what it is. You're not doing it. And you're like, God, look at me, look at me, look at me. Then you do it and you're like, oh man, you gotta be kidding me. I can't believe I did that. That's so stupid. I knew I shouldn't have done that. And God's like, dude, you're not gonna do this in your own flesh. You're not winning this battle in your own flesh. Your flesh is gonna beat you every single time. It's only through the Holy Spirit that you have any sort of victory over your flesh, right? So what happened here? What happened? Why did Peter get called Satan? Get behind me, Satan. Obviously, Jesus isn't actually saying, hey, you're Satan, right? It's just a play on words here that obviously clearly hits Peter slam in the face, like a book hitting you in the face, right? But here's the difference. Peter has a different vision of what it means to be the Messiah. He doesn't see a suffering Messiah. In his head, he's got a conquering Messiah, right? He doesn't want one that's going to be crucified. He wants one that's going to ride in and conquer the town. He wants one that has a crown on his head, right? Not a cross on his back. Jesus has said something very crucial here. I must suffer. I must suffer. There isn't a plan B. Plan A is I must suffer. Plan B is I must suffer, and so on and so on, right? There's not a detour to this, and it's not a tragic mistake. Peter and them would be looking at it as a mistake. Like, this can't happen. What are you talking about? You're the Messiah. You're Christ. I've seen what you've done. Are you kidding me? You're not. No, 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 no. You're going to ride in on a horse. You're going to have a crown. You're going to dismantle the Roman Empire. Jerusalem's going to rise up as a world power because of you. He sees the cross as a problem. Jesus sees the cross as a solution. Different viewpoints on the same thing, right? He doesn't call him Satan because he's evil. He calls him Satan because he's providing the same temptation that the devil did in the wilderness. Hey, if you'll do these things, I'll give you these kingdoms. Hey, if you do these things, you'll prove that you're God. So on and so on. He's talking in the same way that Satan talked. Hey, let's just avoid this whole cross thing. We don't need the cross. Let's just move straight to the kingdom. And that's Peter. He's talking the same way. I don't want the cross. I just want the kingdom. I want the glory. I want the victory, is what Peter's saying here. And honestly, guys, how often do we do the same thing? We want a Savior that saves us from our sins. We don't want a Savior that wants us to die to ourselves. We go, Lord, if you'll just save me from this, that'd be great, but I don't necessarily want to have to do anything for that. Just be honest. If you've had to die to yourself in any way, shape, or form, it is painful. It's not an easy thing. I mean, I want the easy route. I want the easy button. You know, I want that Staples easy button. Okay, I want the easy button, Jesus. I don't have to do anything. I just want to be saved. You take care of it. He's like, I am going to take care of it. And I have taken care of it. But you need to die to yourself and stop focusing on what you want and what you're trying to get out of this, right? We want Jesus to fix our problems, not necessarily fix or change our hearts. We want the resurrection, but not the crucifixion, right? And I want the good stuff. I don't want the hard stuff. Give me the good stuff. Jesus is like, I'm giving you the good stuff, but it comes with some hard stuff. You're going to have to crucify the old man. You're going to have to control the flesh. You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice the flesh, your desires. But Jesus is very clearly teaching something here. You can't have one without the other. It's a package deal. Right? It's when people go up and they get saved and they're like, yeah, I'm going to make Jesus my Lord or my Savior. Right? And it's like, well, we got to have them both, brother. It's both. He's not just your Savior. He's got to be your Lord as well. The Savior part's the easy part. Right? I go up there, I give my life to Jesus, I get dunked in the water, I come up. Awesome. Now I'm going back to my old life. No. If he's your Lord and Savior, Guess which one that is, say first. He's your Lord first. And then he's the Savior, right? You got to listen to him. You got to be willing to follow him. You got to be willing to crucify the old man. So I just got to get rid of this, Lord. I need some help, right? So no resurrection without crucifixion. No crown without the cross. No life without death. And it applies not just to Jesus. It applies to each of us, guys. Every follower of Jesus has to walk through these things. What does he tell us to do? Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. He's got a cross laying there for you. That doesn't sound super exciting, right? It's like, man, I really don't want a cross. That's the thing. I want the cross. You have anything else, Jesus? Anything else over in that pile? I'll take something else. I'll take a crown. How about that? He's like, no. Cross, Mike. Got your name on it. Go pick it up. Pick it up. It's not easy, right? So what's the main thing Jesus wants us to understand from these passages? And here's what it is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he came not just to teach us, but to die for us. Peter went from revelation to resistance. He moved from revelation, where he's like, oh, you're the Christ, to resistance. Oh, no, you can't do that. Bad plan. Not going to do that, Jesus. Right? And it was a short time. And we can fall on that just as easily, guys. We can easily move from revelation to resistance in our walk with the Lord. We live in a culture now that says what? Follow your dreams. Live your best life now. Right? God wants you to be happy, so sin all you can. I put that last part in. But they're always like, God wants you to be happy. And that's not a false statement. He does want you to be happy. But he's concerned about your salvation. And once you're saved, you're not going to want to do all these things that you needed to be saved from. You're like, okay, you know what? I used to do this. I no longer want to do that. The Holy Spirit's helping me not to do these things. My old man is dead. It doesn't mean you don't have some temptations. But I don't have the same temptations, right? I mean, God, as we walk with him, we develop this relationship, and our walk with the Lord becomes stronger and stronger. At least it should, right? But what does Jesus say here? He says, take up your cross and follow me. The world says one thing. Jesus says something else. Who do you want to listen to? Do you want to follow the world and just be happy? Live your best life today? I don't know what that means. I don't even know what that even means, live your best life today. But nonetheless, that's what we see. It's on the t-shirts, right? You talk to somebody, well, this is my truth. And I'm like, well, so now truth is no longer truth, right? You know, this is what makes me happy. Listen, dude, there's a lot of things that make me happy when I was younger, before I was saved, that you should be praising God that I got saved. And for each of you, it would be the same way. Your spouses should be like, man, I'm glad you got saved because you were not a nice person before. Or maybe before you met, they were like, man, I've heard the stories about you. I am glad I did not know you then. Man. Or the parents sit around and tell stories about you. You're like, what? You know, they're like, oh, Jesus saved you. You're a different person. Thank you, Lord. This is great, right? A lot of us today want that prosperity gospel. You know, name it, claim it. But Jesus teaches one type of gospel. It's called the cross gospel. The cross. Go to the cross. There's no name it, claim it, guys. There's no prosperity gospel. It's just the cross and what happened at the cross. And we get the greatest gift, better than any gift I could get here today on this earth. I get salvation. I get forgiveness. I get grace. I get mercy, none of which I deserve. I get to spend eternity in the presence of my Creator. Look, people all the time say this to me. I can't believe God sends anyone to hell. I go, what? I said, I can't believe God allows anyone into heaven. That's what surprises me. It's not the hell thing. Have you been around us? I've been around you people, including myself, but mainly you. Been around you people. And I'm like, of course he's going to send us to hell. But only because of the cross do we not go there. I am not surprised by going to hell. I am very surprised that I get to go to heaven That amazes me. That tells me how much God loves me, how much he desires good for me, desires good for you. It's not about... Anyway, I'm going to get rolling. So, anyway, I know we have communion this morning, so I don't want to get rolling. Even though God knows who we are, here's the beautiful truth. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross, even though he knows who we are. Knowing how often we would misunderstand him, how often we would wander, how often we would resist his calling, his direction. Look, if you're a follower of Christ, he's telling you a lot of things to do, right? He's saying, hey, here, as my follower, these are the things I demand of you, I require of you. And how many of us resist that? I mean, the simple ones like, hey, I want you to go out and just witness to people. Don't have to be crazy about it. Don't stand on the corner with bullhorns and signs, you know. But just witness to people. How many times has the Lord said, I want you to talk to that person, and you went, right now, God, I need to get my coffee, and I need to kind of wake up, and I need to just get ready. And then if they're still there when I come back from my afternoon coffee, then I'll talk to them. God's like, okay. But he still went to the cross, knowing all these things we were going to do, even once he went to the cross. He still died for us. He rose again, and that changed everything, everything for us. So let me bring this home, and then we'll close out here. Four life-changing truths that I've written down here, and there may be more that you guys could come up with. First, your confession of Christ is the foundation of everything. Your confession of Christ is the foundation of everything. Who you say Jesus is changes everything about who you are. And it's not just who you say, it's who you believe. So if you're saying something, look, if I walked up to you and asked you a question as a pastor, I'll probably get a very theological answer. What I believe is, but you know. But if someone else personally asks you, maybe someone you work with that's not a believer, hey man, do you believe in this Jesus dude? What do you know about this Jesus dude? That answer is going to speak from your heart. If you're not ashamed of Jesus, if you're not embarrassed by being a Christian, your heart's going to be like, praise God, let's get her on. And you're just going to start talking about Jesus. Let me tell you about, you want to know about Jesus? I'm going to tell you about Jesus. What do you want to know? Let's go. Right? You're going to be excited about it because it's an opportunity to witness. Second, the church is built on Christ and Christ alone, not on people. We are not a good foundation, guys. Look, we have a hard enough time with friendships and marriages and work relationships. You think we're going to be a good foundation for the church? No way. This is no way. We're grounded in him, right? We're part of something that we talked about, unstoppable. We're unstoppable through Christ. Third, the cross is not optional. It's not an option here, guys. It's the only path to life. It's through the cross. Jesus had to suffer, and often we have to suffer. And I know that's not the message you get from a lot of people. There's a lot of churches that sell the happy Jesus. You know, he's like a drug. Show up, accept Jesus, make your life great. There'll be unicorns in your life and Skittles and colorful things. It'll be an awesome life. And Jesus says, no. I am going to the cross. You see what they're doing to me? You're going to have to go to the cross because they're going to do the same thing to you. Some people literally and some people figuratively. But as a follower of Christ, the world, which is led by the enemy, is going to push back and push back hard. Quite honestly, and this is a horrible thing as a believer, but it's a truth. If you are not having struggles in your life, and I don't, look, that doesn't mean every struggle is from the enemy, but you should be going through trials as a believer. There should be times in your life where you're like, man, I am so deep in the hole. I don't even know what's going on. I know I'm here because of my beliefs. And there's other times you're on the mountain. And in between, you're either making your way up or heading down. Right? But if you go through your whole life like, man, my life's peachy keen. There's nothing going on in my life. There's no pushback. The enemy loves me. You got to kind of slow down and go, wait a minute. Because look, the enemy does not have a problem at all with anyone showing up and sitting in church. He's actually like, please do sit. Please do nothing else, but just go and sit. Sit and listen. Don't get engaged. Don't read your Bible. Don't follow Christ. Don't listen to what he's told you to do. But showing up for church, please do that, because you're going to think you're okay, and you're not okay, right? So There again, guys, the cross is not an option. It's not an optional choice. If it was, I would not choose it. Anyone in their right mind would say, I don't want that option, God. I'll take the other options. Right. Fourth, Satan tempts us to shortcut the hard parts. But Jesus will lead us through the hard parts, right? He doesn't promise an easy life. I was just saying that. He doesn't promise an easy life. But he does promise one thing. He promises a meaningful life. When you walk with the Lord and you follow what he's telling you, I'm telling you guys, it's the greatest high. It's the most amazing thing when you're like, all right, the Lord's asking me to do this. I'm going to do it. I don't understand why he's asking me to do it. I'm not the right guy for it or woman for it. I'm just going to do it. And then you start to see these little blessings that the Lord allows you to see. You're like, that's really cool. Wow, that's amazing. You know, it's like walking up to someone at a grocery store that God's telling you to talk to. And you're like, man, I do not want to do this, Lord. I am so nervous. My heart's beating like it's going to come out of my throat. I feel like I'm going to throw up. I'm so nervous. But I'm going to go talk to them. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to be like, get away from me, you nutbag. But I walk up and I say something to them. I'm like, hey, I was just standing over there and I happened to notice you looked a little sad. I felt like God was telling me to come talk to you. And then they're like, really? Oh my gosh. And they start just pouring out. And you're like, well, I wasn't expecting this at all. But then they're like, you start talking. You're like, hey, can I pray for you? Like, yeah, pray for me. And you're like, this is amazing. You know? And so it's meaningful. You're not going, look, if all I did was get up every day and go to work and make money and buy things and show what I could buy with my money, I wouldn't be very excited about living very long. It would get old very fast. You've ever been there where you're making money and you're just buying things? It's this hollow feeling. It's an empty feeling. You know, you're like, because you buy something. Look, buy a Mustang. You buy a Mustang. 3 months after you bought it, you're like, no, I got a $900 monthly payment. And I'm just going from point A to point B, and I forget I'm in a Mustang. Right? You may not. But I tell you, every time I buy a new car, and within 2 months, I'm like, I can't believe I've got this stupid payment. I can't believe this. I am taking care of this car. Right? So, you know, the things of this world are not going to satisfy us. But listen, guys, end of the day, the question is for each of us, who do you say Jesus is? That's the question we all have to answer. It's a question we should ask ourselves often, maybe not daily, but often. Who do I say Jesus is? Right? Because if you know who you say Jesus is, you'll be ready with an answer when someone asks you, who's Jesus? Why do you go to church? Quite honestly, if you can't answer the question of who is Jesus, I don't know why you come to church. Because quite honestly, I'd kind of like to just hang around my house and sit on my back porch and, you know, I don't drink coffee, but I maybe I'll have a hot chocolate or something. There's other things I'd be doing. But because if I know who Jesus is, I want to be here. I want to be in fellowship, right? So anyway, guys, this as you go through the week, kind of keep that in your mind. Ask yourself, who do I say Jesus is? Whoever you say, don't lie to yourself. Whoever you say Jesus is, live that way. Live in a way that makes people go, something different about that person. What's different about you? I know who Jesus is. I know who Jesus is. All right, guys, let's close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. Lord, I am just so thankful that you tell us exactly who you are. Lord, there's no question after reading through the Bible as to who you are, Lord. And so, Father, I just thank you that you are our Savior, that you are our Lord, that you are our Messiah. Father God, that you are our protector. You are our interceder. Father, I just thank you for each of those things. I thank you that your Son was willing to go to the cross for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with you, Father God, that we would be able to stand in your presence for eternity, Lord, that this life wouldn't just be a meaningless day in and day out trudge of going through highs and lows of life only to be met with a death that goes nowhere, Father God. But Lord, we know through you, Father, through your Son's sacrifice on the cross, that we have an eternity before us. That's amazing. We have a life today that we can live in victory, Father God. That, Lord, we are already in victory, Lord. We don't live like others live. We don't mourn like others mourn, Father God, because we know the truth, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would answer that question honestly with ourselves. Who do we say you are, Lord? Who do we say your son is, Lord? And that we would live in that way, Father God. We would live excited about our Savior, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.